Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, there are certain events that happen in your life that you can honestly say that this really does change everything that has happened. It's a game changer. If you ever had a game changer situation happen in your life, I don't think there's probably any of us who are here today that could say that it hasn't happened. Nothing is the same after some of these events happen to us. I'm sure you've experienced a few of these in your life. Now, sometimes those events are things that you might have absolutely no control over, and sometimes there's events that we make a decision about. We have a big decision to make, and we know it's going to affect everything that happens from here on in. Sometimes those decisions, they feel like they carry so much weight, and you lie awake at night thinking about them, and they're rattling around in our brains. What am I going to do about this thing? What decision will I make? And you know when a decision like that is before you. You know, there's a number of things that we can think of. The day when I asked Tanya to marry me was a game changer. Everything was going to change from that day forward, and it was a good thing. You know, I'm hoping that she would say the same when I came into her life. These are the kind of things that change everything. When we decided to accept the call to come to Winnipeg to pastor at Ness, you know, that was a huge game changer for our family and, of course, for our future. We were leaving behind everything and we were coming to this new land, this new place where we were going to put down roots and where our kids would grow and where we were going to stay, the land of blue and gold. We were leaving behind Saskatchewan and we were embarking on this new journey. And it's been great. It's been a wonderful journey. It certainly has changed everything for our family. But this event that we are talking about today is bigger than any of those things because it's the culmination of all of the miracles, all of the signs that we have been talking about over the last few weeks. This really changes everything. It's the one thing, even beyond all other things that we have mentioned, things that you might have been thinking about, because it changes your present, it changes your future here on earth, and it changes all of eternity. See, we're talking about Jesus' resurrection, and everything, I mean everything, rises or falls based on this event. It is that one moment in history that everything hinges upon. And I want to frame this morning by saying that number one, it changes our outlook. Number two, that it changes our future. And number three, that it changes our message. So we're going to consider these things through the eyes of one person this morning that we were introduced to in our scripture reading. Much like we have every other week, there's always been a main character as we've gone through the seven signs of John. One main character, with the main character always being Jesus, but there's always been one other person that we've looked at, someone who has responded to what Jesus has done, someone who has received the healing that Jesus has given. And so today we're going to consider this miracle through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. Now, it was her that encounters Jesus in John chapter 20, before Jesus is resurrected, after he is resurrected. While she thinks that he is still dead, to where she hears that he is alive. We're going to look at this in fresh eyes through Mary. Now, this isn't officially one of Jesus' seven signs, but this is really the moment that all of the seven signs that we've talked about pointed towards. See, Jesus' miracles, they'd been picking up intensity. You know, he began at a wedding feast, changing the water into wine. He went from causing a man who had never been able to see to gain sight. And last week, from raising a dead man from absolute and final death. Jesus went from preventing death in some of his miracles that we saw to actually reversing the effects of death in the life of Lazarus. But what all of this pointed to, all of it pointed to what we see here this morning in John chapter 20. This is the greatest miracle. Now, I want to start by giving a little bit of background as to what's going on here. So in John chapter 20, as we started reading, we'll have seen that the crucifixion has obviously happened a couple of days ago. Jesus has been buried. And like I mentioned last week, for the first year after your death, you were wrapped up in grave clothes and buried in a tomb like this one that you see here. And this was a temporary tomb. This wasn't your final resting place. You would go there for 1 year until you were totally decomposed, lying on a platform inside of that tomb until you were nothing but bones. And then after you had just decomposed to bones, you would be placed in one of these stone boxes, which is called an ossuary. Now, they were placed typically in subterranean caves, and they're digging these things up all the time, and they're finding them. Let me just say that they've discovered a few ossuaries from people who were in the Bible. It looks like they have found one of the ossuaries that contains the remains of Caiaphas, who we know is the high priest who plotted Jesus' death. That one was believed to be found. There's also another controversial ossuary that has been found with the inscription in it that says, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now, they're a little bit controversial because it's really difficult to declare 100% that they're authentic, because a lot of these artifacts are actually found by non-archaeologists and they're sold on the black markets for years. It's very Indiana Jones kind of stuff. But they're finding these things constantly. And one of the things that it shows, like we often read these stories, we read stuff that's going on in the Bible, and it sounds like, maybe it sounds a little bit like fiction, or it sounds a little bit like mythology. But if you go back, and this is actually one of the benefits of doing a Holy Land tour, you really see that this is not fiction, this is history. These places where Jesus walked, these things that happen in Scripture really happen. These are historical places to historical people, and many of these things are still there, they're talked about, they're still believed in, they're passed down from generation to generation, and it is definitely a benefit of doing something like that. So anyway, that tomb that you were initially placed in would be used again. That tomb. That would be used again. You used it once, but it would be used after that year. Your family owned it, and the family members would continue to use it death after death after death, and on they'd be used. But not the one that Jesus was buried in. What we have seen here, that there was something unique about this one. Joseph of Arimathea had purchased this tomb just before Jesus' death, and he gave it as this wildly generous gift, because only the richest of the rich could afford something like that. And to have one that had never been used was incredibly rare and unique. Only the wealthy could afford these large tombs that were carved out of rocks. And even within that, we see this very small, detailed, fulfilled prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, it said that this was going to happen, actually. It said that the Messiah would be buried with the rich in his death. And somehow this carpenter from Nazareth was placed in this burial tomb amongst the rich, just as Isaiah 53 verse 9 said would happen. Now, what's even crazier is that this form of burying the dead only happened in this region. It was very localized to this exact region, and it only happened from most of the studying that I've done, it seemed like it only happened from about 20 BC to 70 AD. So we're looking at like just a brief period of time in history when it was even possible for this to happen. Just the exact time and the exact location where Jesus was. So there's that. And then in verse 1, as we read through here, we were told that this was the first day of the week. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So this first day of the week, this means that it's now Sunday. This is the Sunday morning after Jesus' death. Jesus died on Friday, so here we have 3 days in the tomb. It's just barely 3 days, but we can say technically, yes, it was 3 days, because it's Friday, late, early Sunday morning. It's not 72 hours, but 3 days. Now, this is why the early church begins shifting their worship. Typically, it was Sabbath, Saturday, but since Jesus' resurrection, now it has become Sunday, resurrection morning, when Jesus was raised. The worship begins to shift in the early church to Sunday mornings. The Jews still worship on Saturday because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. His resurrection means nothing to them. So their Sabbath remains Saturday, but from this day forward, the early church began gathered worship on Sunday mornings. This was the time that Mary Magdalene walks down to the tomb. I think one of the other things that's interesting is, which Mary is this? You know, there's so many Marys in the New Testament. Do you ever get confused as to what Mary we're talking about here? So it was like, when I was the youth pastor here, we had like four Matts in our youth group, like in like junior high. So we just called them Matt 1, Matt 2, Matt 3, and Matt 4 to alleviate any confusion. And we kind of have the same thing here with all of these Marys that are following Jesus along. So which Mary is this? There's a number of them. John 19:25 tells us that there was a whole bunch of Marys present during Jesus' crucifixion, including Mary from last week. That was Mary of Bethany, which was Lazarus' sister. And this Mary that we have here this morning, who is Mary Magdalene. She was from a region called Magdal. And we know her from Luke chapter 8. So if you go back to Luke 8, you can see that she was one of the women who followed Jesus throughout his ministry, all the way to the cross and now to his tomb. She was a woman who Jesus had healed of 7 demons, which is no small amount. You got one demon, that's bad. You got 7 demons. She was obviously in a whole heap of trouble. And Jesus heals her, miraculously heals her. And she becomes so allegiant towards Jesus. She follows him all the way throughout his ministry, along with the 12 disciples. She continues to follow him all the way to the cross. She's there the whole time. And even now, the next morning, Sunday morning, she is the one who comes down to the tomb, and there she finds it empty. This is Mary Magdalene. Why is this? Why is she going to the tomb? Why so early Sunday morning? Well, as you may remember, Jesus was quickly crucified at the beginning of the Sabbath, which begins at sundown on Friday evening. So that's Friday evening, the Sabbath. So they were not allowed to complete everything until the Sabbath was over. You, of course, were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, so you had to wait from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown. And after Saturday sundown, typically you would go to bed, you'd wake up Sunday morning, and you would finish the work that you were doing. So this is early Sunday morning, sunup. That's 3 different days, but of course not 72 hours. Mary gets up from bed after the Sabbath is over, and she goes to complete the burial procedure. What she was down there to do was to anoint him with spices to ward off the smell of decomposition. She arrives, and she finds the stone that is covering the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away, to her surprise. You can imagine the utter surprise and the amazement that must have been there as she comes to complete this job, but the stone's rolled away. Jesus is not there anymore. She runs, she sees this, she runs to tell Peter and John, tells them what's happened. They come back there with her. Notice that the burial clothes are lying aside. They are lying inside in, I don't know, are they folded up? Are they inside of a pile? They are there. It's empty. Jesus isn't there. The clothes are there. And so this changes everything from that point forward. If someone would have just stolen Jesus, the clothes would have been gone as well. But his burial clothes are still there. And everything changes. Let me read to you what happens next. If you want to follow along in verse 11, let's just read the next 7 verses there. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white who were sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said all of these things to her. The resurrection changes our outlook. You see, everything shifts with this physical resurrection. For Mary, when she realized what's happened, she moves from despair to hope. She was in utter and total, complete despair, and now, Rabboni. You see, Mary sees that the stone is rolled away, and she goes to tell the guys what has happened. She runs back, and imagine the disciples hearing this from Mary. You know, they run as fast as they can to the tomb. In verse 4, it makes mention, which you always find kind of humorous, that the other disciple outran Peter. He reached the tomb first. That's John writing about himself and what a fast runner that he is. He reaches the tomb first. He just finished calling himself the one whom Jesus loved. And also in verse 8, it makes it clear again that he reached the tomb first because he really wants to make us aware of that. He's a great sprinter. They arrive and they find the grave clothes neatly folded, however that was. If this was a robbery, the clothes would have been gone, but they are not. They were there. What's going on? Well, while Peter and John go back home to tell the others, it says, and this is, you could imagine what they're doing. I mean, John now had Jesus' mother Mary living with him. We know that in chapter 19, I think it's around verse 27, you know, Jesus says, you know, here is, behold your mother to the disciple. And it says that John took Mary, Jesus's mother, to live with him in his home. And so he was looking after her. Joseph would have been dead by this point. She would have had no way to care for herself in that society. So John takes her in to live with him. He goes, sees Jesus is gone. He runs back to tell the others, probably Mary as well. And all of this is happening. Mary Magdalene, she's standing all of this time outside of the tomb and she's weeping. I mean, she's wrecked. I mean, all hope is lost. Her Lord has died. And now, on top of that, his body is gone. And as she weeps, she stands and she weeps. She now looks into the tomb, and sitting there, she sees these angels. Why are you weeping, they say. And then she hears this voice behind her asking her this very same question. And now it's not the angels, there's someone behind her. But she doesn't recognize this man. Who is this that's saying this to her? How can this be? How can she not recognize Jesus? This is very odd and unusual to us. Well, I kind of imagine it. I'm not sure if I got the whole corner, this idea cornered on this, but I imagine the last time she saw Jesus, he looked worse than Jim Caviezel in The Passion of the Christ. If you've ever seen that movie, you know the horrors that happened to Jesus. Well, if you've read through the accounts, we can see the horrors and the violence that had been done to him. The manner of which you've probably never witnessed. He would have been horribly disfigured from the brutal tortures that he would have just gone through. This is the last time she saw Jesus hanging on that cross, being taken down and being wrapped up. It would have been a horrible scene. We can't even imagine what it must have been like. That's how Mary remembers Jesus. And now standing before her is this risen Jesus with his resurrection body. He's young and he's strong and he's perfect. And then he simply says to her, Mary, and there's something about the way that he speaks to her, invokes all of these images back to her of who Jesus is. And she instantly recognizes him and she calls out, Rabboni, my master, my teacher, it's you. And we can't help but think here as you hear of that, of John chapter 10, and how Jesus taught that his sheep will hear his voice and they will know that it is their shepherd. And this is what Mary heard when Jesus called out to her. You see, Jesus' death had left all of them in complete despair. They parted ways, and they all had gone back to where they were from. All of their hopes were done. And as modern people, we see this all the time. To have hope and have it end up in despair. We read the news, we see it all the time. We hear of the death of Christendom. We're living in a post-Christian society. We hear of this all the time. We see the effects of it all around us. We hear of changes to the fabric of our society, things that is happening all around us. We see wars. We see terrorism. We see refugees like the ones that we were sponsoring being massacred. And we can have the same outlook. It can be despair. What's happening in this world that we are living in? But one look at Jesus. Just hearing his voice changes everything. Knowing his resurrection is real and it has happened is a game changer. It flips everything on its head. It's kind of like if you've seen or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and when they see Aslan and that comfort that is there and wanting to see him, and when he finally appears, it changes everything. Because of the resurrection, we are not hopeless, but we have hope. We have a whole new worldview. We see things differently with a totally different lens, the lens of the resurrection. We see life through a totally new way. We have a whole new outlook. The second thing is that it changes our future. You see, because Jesus was resurrected, so too will we. Even Mary, Lazarus' sister, she got this as we discovered last week. Remember when she was crying? And she says to Jesus, if he would have been here, he would have been raised. And Jesus said to her, you know, this death will not end in death, but he will be raised. And she says, I know that he will be in the end, in the resurrection. And so she knew that there was this resurrection that was happening at the end. And this changes everything, because that's how everything eventually will end up for those who trust in Christ. Lazarus' sister got that, and we can see this. You see, my body groans for that every day. And if it's groaning for that resurrection and for that completeness, then the reality of it must be true. because it wouldn't groan for something that has no way of ever happening. C.S. Lewis states this in one of his famous arguments, that the completion of that longing must exist if the longing exists. See, in verse 17, Jesus says that I have not yet ascended to my Father. Notice that he says that to Mary. When Jesus died, his spirit went immediately into the presence of God. Chapter 19, verse 30 makes that clear. When Jesus died, his spirit went to be with the Father. But what he means here when he says that I have not yet ascended is that the final ascension hasn't happened. The final, the end, when all things come to the culmination, that has not happened yet. The end is not yet here. This is the time now to go. When we die as disciples of Jesus, our spirit goes directly to be with God. We're in his presence. This is why Jesus could say to the criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, because we will be. In that moment, though, our bodies will still lay rotting in the ground until that final resurrection, where we will receive resurrection bodies like Jesus did here. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. It's interesting to see all the things that Jesus could do in this resurrection body. You wonder, what will it be like to have a resurrection body? Jesus could do some pretty cool things. You see, everything that Jesus could do from this point forward, things shifted quite significantly. He could all of a sudden appear in a room. He could go through walls. There was lots of fish to be caught. You know, there was all these things that Jesus was doing in his now resurrected body. Jesus received one. Jesus is in his resurrection body here. We will be as well. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, the first one with a resurrected body. That's what it means when it says that he is the first fruits. But it is coming for us because it happened to Jesus. The other miracles we've been looking at, you know, all those things, they affect us indirectly, but this one affects us very personally, very directly. Do you long for that resurrection? Do you long for the resurrection? For some reason, I've sort of been obsessed with this since I was a kid. As a little kid, I remember looking up at my mom and asking her, I don't know, I was maybe like 6 years old, does it hurt to grow old? I remember asking her. And I don't even know what I meant when I said that. I guess I must have thought she was quite old, but looking back on it now, she was younger then than I am right now. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. But I saw her as this old being. Does it hurt to be old? I thought. What is it like to grow old? What is it like for our bodies to continue to be on this constant journey of dying? That's what we are on. And when you're young, you don't think of that. But when you're older, you're painfully aware of that. Each day is a little bit harder than the day before. But imagine a resurrection body when that time happens. No knee replacements, no hip replacements, no eyesight problems, no sin-addicted bodies. You know, we are literally divorced from our sin nature. Imagine that. That is even hard to comprehend what that is going to be like. Never wearing out, constantly in the presence of God. The resurrection changes our future. The resurrection also changes our message. It's the last point that I want to make this morning. You see, the world is kind of like Mary before she saw the risen Christ. There's no ultimate hope. She was there. She was in despair. She thought this was the end. And this in a very real way is a reflection of the way in which our world lives. There's no ultimate hope. It's only what you make of it. You know, these are the messages that we hear. Make the world a better place for the next generation. If you're particularly philanthropic, that's what you might believe. That's what you might live for. Let's just make the world better for those who will come after us. The other side of the world might say, or the hedonistic side of it might say, who cares? Enjoy life now because this is all we got. Live as you see fit. Have fun or die trying. See, both of those are actually quite hopeless. But we have a better message, a hopeful one. You see, all that bad news around us that we talked about earlier will one day be redeemed, as Romans 8 makes very clear. It talks about this in detail. It says that all of creation longs for the regeneration that will happen. All creation longs for this. And because it longs for redemption, we can be sure that it will happen. And I think creation longs for it in many different ways. We know everything that comes into this world immediately begins to die. And it's a bit of a morbid thought, but it's true. Everything that enters into this world is instantly on a path to dying. And that's an effect of our sin. When sin came into the picture way back in Genesis, death came into the picture. Physical death and spiritual death. A reality of this, buy a car. Begins to rust and wear out, and it loses 30% of its value in one day. One day only. That's it. Starts on that downward decline. A shoot is born from a tree, and it starts the process of dying immediately. Build a house, and you'll be doing renos in 10 years. You know what it's like to get that first scratch? You buy something new, you get a new car, and it's like you get that first scratch, and it hurts, that first one. After like 10 or 15, it's not that big of a deal anymore. But that first one always hurts the most, because everything that comes into the world is on that process. But even creation is groaning for regeneration. That's not the end. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. We have a picture of that back in Genesis, of what it is originally supposed to be and what it will become again. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that it will happen. That's good news. That's hopeful. That's our message. In verse 18, Mary goes to tell the disciples because she now believes. Everything has shifted, and we have seen the importance of belief in John. You know, I've been talking about this week after week. How many times in John is the word belief written? It's like 89 times. He really wants us to get that of what belief means. The other books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, 10, 15 times. But John, belief is so important. It's such a major theme of what we're seeing here. And Mary gets this belief. She goes and she tells them the good news. Because she believes, she goes and tells others that they too should believe. What she has seen happen, what she has experienced, she wants others to experience because she really believes. She goes and tells them the good news. The message has now changed. And then, like we just briefly made brief mention of, in verse 17, Jesus instructed her to not cling to him. He says, don't cling to me. Now is not the time for clinging. He says, you'll have plenty of time for that in paradise. But now is the time to go and tell. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And he's talking here about the end, when the end finally, ultimately comes. But now go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The time for clinging is not now. The time for going is now. Some of us might be guilty of this. If you've ever met a clingy person, that can be like, I don't know, sometimes you might have like a clingy friend, or you might date someone, they become too clingy. And, you know, there's all this like stuff that you don't want to be a clingy person. You know, but sometimes we can be a little bit too clingy. And clinging is good, but it's got to be balanced when it comes to our relationship with God. We love Jesus. We worship him. We desire the feel-good feelings that he offers us. And we can spend all of our time and our energy there because it's good and it feels good. And Jesus says, don't spend all of your time clinging to me. Go and tell. Because what you'll find actually in your going and telling is that you actually are able to cling closer, more completely. See, in reality, we probably need to do both a little bit more. We need to connect deeper and longer with Jesus, as John 15, the vine and the branches that Jesus teaches about, makes clear. To remain in him, to cling to him is important. But we need to go and we need to tell a whole lot more than what we do. This is our mandate. This is the time when people can see. This is the time when people can hear, the time when people believe. The end will come, Jesus says, the time for final clinging, when that's what it's all about. But now is the time to go and tell, because this is the time when people can be saved. This is the time when others can hear this good news and this message and believe in it as well. And Jesus wants Mary to get that, and so Mary does, and she goes and she tells. And at the end of this chapter, everyone who sees Jesus believes. This is it. Now these guys, they're going to give their lives, literally, to going and telling. She goes and tells them. They see. Jesus appears to them, the disciples, you know, through the next number of days. And they believe. And literally, from that point on, they go and they tell. And their going and their telling is going to cost them their lives. And it will cost them their lives, but they will be successful in spreading this good news. But you know what? If Jesus' resurrection wasn't real, they wouldn't have done this. They wouldn't have gone and told all the way to the point of martyrdom. But we know from real history that they did do this and that they did give their lives for it. They went and they told and they started the early church, and lives began to be changed around the world as a result of what they have seen and as a result of what they did. And this is all because of the gospel. This is the good news. This is the heart of the gospel. Is that 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells the Corinthians that the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Simply put by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. He says actually in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than that gospel, he says, let them be accursed. That person is accursed. If that's not the gospel, if that's not the heart of it, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, that person is accursed, is the way that Paul says it in Galatians 1. That is the gospel. That's what's happened here. That's what you must believe. That's what we all must believe. John 20, 29, Jesus gives a beatitude about this. At the end of this passage, Jesus said to them, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's where we find ourselves. We're in this place. We haven't seen in the way that Mary saw, the way that the disciples saw. We haven't seen in that way. But Jesus says, blessed are those who will believe in me though they have not seen. That's you and me. We're blessed. That doesn't mean happy when it says blessed. Blessed means accepted by God. Accepted by God are you when you hear this message, what we have just heard read, and we believe in it. When Jesus was resurrected, our message changed. It's good news. Do you believe it? If you do, you too will be resurrected. Let that give you hope. Your outlook, your future, and your message. Your worldview has now radically changed. So what does Jesus say we are to do now? We don't just cling, we go and we tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a message to give. We thank you that you did not stay in that tomb, but that you were resurrected. And because you were resurrected, we have the hope that we too will be resurrected. And that's not a wishful hope, but that's a hope that is set in truth that we declare, that we believe wholeheartedly. And so, Father, as we believe in this message, we pray that we would be so encouraged by it, so filled with it, that we would be able to share it with those who are around us. So even as we go into this week that is before us, we want to live faithful lives for you, Lord, not just staying where we are, but going and telling. And Father, for those who are just maybe hearing that message, we pray that that truth of this message would sink deep into their hearts. Both those who are hearing it this morning, who will hear this message even online, or those who we will go and we will tell it to in these weeks that are ahead of us, we pray that there would be power, your power behind it, opening people's hearts and lives to it, because we know, as John has made so clear, that we are all spiritually dead before we hear and respond to this message. So Father, we pray that we would be faithful in declaring it. Thank you for your resurrection, and thank you that we have hope of our own resurrection one day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.